more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As I was considering what to preach, I kept going back and forth between a few different passages. And as always, I decided to preach basically to myself today, and I'm glad you all can be here to listen. I have always been a worrier. And by God's grace, it's something that is not as bad as it used to be. But I kind of want to start today by reading a list that I made of things I've worried about. And then at the end, we'll kind of come back to that. So, I used to think, and still do sometimes, what do people think of me? Which college will I go to? Which major will I get? Or should I consider? Will I find the right job? Will I get married? Who will I marry? Where will we live? When is my car going to break down again? How will I pay for my car breaking down again when it inevitably breaks down again? It hasn't broken down yet. I was just worrying about it. How long until I have to replace my car? What do I do about this roof leak? What if I'm mowing and a rock shoots out and breaks a window again? What if? What do I do if this roof keeps leaking again? What do I do? This is the recent one about Trenton. As we're fostering, it's not much control we have about how that case ends up going. Right now we're doing a house flip. What if I fail on this house flip project? And it gets added to a long list of things that I feel are unattained goals. What if I preach and totally forget everything and make a fool of myself in front of our church? I told Andrea a couple weeks ago that I felt like I had to, I feel like I have to read Matthew 6 every 10 minutes and then I'll be okay. That's how I'm gonna feel okay about this. And I say that kind of jokingly, but honestly, I don't know if it was every 10 minutes, but it did help. So that's how I came to decide on what to preach today. So starting in so the first blank is the problem with obsession for increase. And starting in verse 19, it says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Because earthly treasures are temporary. Some things they treasured in that time obviously were clothes, because he's talking about moths. And it talks about rust, and it kind of has the idea of things being eaten or consumed. Another thing they would store up was they would kind of amass for themselves or store food, dried food they would keep. But rodents could come in and eat it. And of course, they actually treasured money. And we may not be worried about some of these same things or hoard some of those same things, but we definitely have our own, not maybe an idol, but our own thing that we try to treasure or hoard up. I was thinking back to a time when I worked at an Applebee's. There was a server, he's probably about 15 years older than me, but anyway, he came in and he was talking about how excited he was because he just got a new car. He'd never gotten a new car before. He loved driving, and he said it was a genuine joy to just drive places. He loved it. About 4 months later, he was kind of down in the dumps and talking about how he really regretted that huge car payment. But that was a thing that he was trying to treasure, something that he focused on was his car. You know, something else I know we can focus on is having a nice house, not necessarily being worried about shelter. But I think we can be tempted to obsess over our home in a way that's unhealthy. Ecclesiastes 5 says, basically, relatively the richest man in history was Solomon. And he wrote, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Essentially, we're told not to store up things because they're temporary. He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. I don't know when I started saying it or where I heard it, but I started to ask myself about things. Will I care about this in 1,000 years? And that's one of your blanks. What will you care about in 1,000 years? Recently, actually, again, we've been dealing with a roof leak. And I had to tell myself, I'm really not going to care about that in 1,000 years. Because we are supposed to take an eternal view of things. You know, going back to my list, none of those things were beyond God's control. None of the things you worry about are beyond God's control. And so I want you to ask yourself, will this matter in 1,000 years? Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. By faith, he refused the riches of Egypt, considering the reproach of Christ to be the greater riches. That's one of those things I wish we kind of had more details about how he refused the riches of Egypt. I know if you've seen the Charlton Heston movie, The Ten Commandments, there's a part where we made a lot of assumptions, of course, but Moses finds out that he has a Jewish heritage, and he actually spends time working with the Jewish slaves. And I don't know exactly how all that played out, but there does seem to be some hint of Moses recognizing all this stuff that he had access to growing up in Pharaoh's home was just stuff. And not that he knew Jesus, but the reproach of Christ, the things that were eternal, were what mattered to him, at least in that moment. And so I ask, what will you care about in 1,000 years? Verse 21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a common saying. It's nice and short, it's to the point, but sometimes I think we get the wrong idea whenever the Bible talks about the heart. Ultimately, it's just talking about the inner person. Between different songs in our culture and things that are written, we get the idea of the heart being just your feelings, your emotions. But ultimately, it's talking about just the whole essence of who you are. And it might be somewhat true to think where I spend my money shows what I love, what I have feelings for. That might be somewhat true, but it also means the things I treasure show what's most valuable to me. Verse 22 says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And initially going through this passage, these almost feel out of place. In the first half, he's talking about, you know, don't hoard stuff. And the second half is talking about don't worry about stuff. And then in the middle, he's talking about the eye being the lamp of the body and light and darkness. And at first, that seems like it doesn't fit. But ultimately, that's the focus of the whole thing. When he's talking about the eye as the lamp of the body, imagine if the shutters were closed, the lights are off, but I had a flashlight. If I turn on the flashlight, where's your attention going to go? It's to whatever it's shining on. And another way to think of it is imagine if you're apartment hunting in an urban city. You know, sometimes people make jokes about like people who get an apartment and they have a window that's facing a brick wall or something. You know, if you just have one window in your house, you want it to let in light. What these verses are getting at is the eye is the lamp of the body. See, they had this idea of the eye, your senses, being like a door, a gateway into who you are. What you let in changes how you think. If the eye is the lamp of the body, as he says, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Imagine you have one giant window letting light into your home. If it's clear, it's letting in light, your home's going to have light in it. But if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Another thing, you know, they talk about the eye. I know at least for myself, I have to consider my ears. I work in a place where I am able to like listen to headphones. And so sometimes I'll listen to sermons. Sometimes I listen to music. Sometimes I listen to political stuff. But definitely what I find myself listening to through the week is what I think about when I'm not at work. It's what I talk about when I'm with other people. And sometimes all those things can be good, but ultimately this whole passage, whether worrying about hoarding stuff or not worrying about stuff, it's about where is your focus? What are you looking at? What are you listening to? What are you thinking about? Where is your focus? There was a pastor who preached a sermon once, and I wasn't brave enough to try this illustration here, so I'll just tell you about it. He had two people come up, and he had brooms. And he had one person, they had to hold it on the palm of their hand, like pointed up. And one person was looking at the top, and the other person had to look just at their hand and balance it. And when he would say go, every time the person looking at their hand would drop it first. And the person who's able to look up, you know, they keep it going longer. Obviously, that's not a perfect illustration or anything, but he used it to kind of make a jumping point to say, when you focus on the Lord, he talks about keeping our thoughts on above, not things in this world. And a lot of things seem easier. It is true what we put in our minds is important. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, my brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. As a man thinks, so is he. And so I ask you, where is your attention? If the Christian life feels hard, not that it's supposed to be easy, but sometimes it feels hard to be joyful in the Lord despite circumstances because our attention is in the wrong place. And I'm definitely preaching to myself as much as anyone here. But if I find myself unsatisfied with my walk with the Lord and I stop and review, okay, what things have been consuming my mind lately, it's usually not my devotions. It's not my time with the Lord. It's not prayer. It's stuff in the world that could be good, could be things we're supposed to plan and think about, but not worry about or hoard. This last year, we bought a little fixer-upper in Pinellas Park, which I'll talk more about when we talk about worry. But even before that, I would, you know, I'd listen to the real estate podcasts about real estate. I think learning about the stock market is interesting. And so what I found would happen is Google started throwing ads everywhere about starting my own business or different, they seem like get-rich-quick schemes or things. You can almost modernize the verse to say, what Google shows you ads for is where your heart is. Because it's kind of interesting if you've ever used someone else's computer, you're like, wow, they seem to get totally different ads than me. Yeah, they keep track of that if you're signed in. So it was kind of interesting to think, okay, what else have I seen ads for? Why are they showing me this? Why do they think I'd be interested in this? And so maybe some of it's random. Maybe I'm looking into it too much. But I just thought that was interesting that it seems to match stuff I search for, stuff I watch on YouTube, stuff I listen to. Verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And that's the next blank. Choosing who to serve is a daily choice. And that should be verse 24, not 21. I apologize. And this is one of those verses I feel like we've heard enough that it's very easy to kind of slide past and not meditate on what is it really talking about. We hear it and think, yeah, obviously. And we move to the next verse. Because we picture Zacchaeus. We picture someone like that as someone who serves money. Or maybe we think, you know, well, if I don't have a lot of money, you know, obviously I'm not serving money. That's not a temptation for me. We also kind of assume maybe it's an all or nothing thing. Like if I'm not, like, well, I am trying to serve God, so I must not be serving money. But I think it's something that's more incremental, something that can kind of sneak into our thinking. Something that we have to be on guard for frequently. Later in Matthew, in chapter 19, a rich young man approaches Jesus confidently that he's kept the commandments. He's lived what we would call a good life. We would call him a good guy. And he's expecting praise. Or maybe, I mean, we have no indication to think that he wasn't trying to serve God. That he was coming to Jesus to see, truly, what do I need to do next? And Jesus' answer was, you've done really well. You're right. The last thing you have to do is go sell everything you possess and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And this man went away depressed. He went away sad, because that was something that Jesus knew was his struggle. It was his issue. His focus was on his riches. And I think when he came to Jesus, he did not think he was serving money. He came to Jesus believing he was truly doing the right thing. See, it's not just worrying about not serving money. It's not just worrying about serving God. It's saying you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. Because I know, at least for myself, the temptation is to try to serve both. Just serving God and trying to serve money is something that can sneak into our lives, and it's something to avoid. And we can also be really quick to jump on the response, you can have money and serve the Lord, it just can't be your master. And that's true. I think every time I've heard this, people, you know, when you hear about a missionary maybe that they sell all their possessions or they move to another country, basically take what we would call a huge worldly step down in their life in order to serve God. You know, our response is, that's really cool. That's amazing. Yeah. And then if we think about ourselves, our immediate response is, whether we say it out loud or not, I'm really glad God doesn't call all of us to do that. You know, we hear about the rich young ruler, and we think, it is, and it's true, God doesn't want all believers to give away all their money. Jesus actually didn't give that command to Zacchaeus himself. But I think at least the point, like if we observe the fact that we go to those responses, that's our gut reaction. Well, God doesn't call all of us to do that. I think that's evidence that we're guarded about our stuff. There's a little bit of that hoarder in all of us because that's our gut reaction. I think that's evidence of that. God doesn't require that of everyone, and I'm part of everyone, so I'm glad he doesn't call everyone to do that. Yeah. And so with that in mind, next we go into verse 25, and it's about reasons not to worry about decrease. In the first half, he's talking about our focus on increase not being godly. But it's also wrong if our focus is on worrying about decrease. Oh. Got out of order here, hold on. There we go. I know I mentioned I can become focused on this world and my finances, but that's not the only thing. I have a laundry list of things I won't care about in 1,000 years that I can let my focus drift to now. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? And so your blank there says life is more than blank. I left it blank on mine. Because even though he's talking about food and clothes in this verse, those might not be something you worry about, but you know in your life what it is that tempts you to focus on. You know, for me, it might be worrying about this house flip. For you, it could be something different. I can't fill in that blank for you. But even though he's using food and clothes, it could be something with your job. It could be kids. I didn't even think about the long list of things I'll probably worry about in the future that I should worry about. Not should worry about. See, right there, it's in our language. Look at that. But as my kids get older, I imagine I'll probably worry about them. You know, I know parents that worry about their kids. I mean, that's kind of just an accepted part of being a parent, if we're honest. Whether it's, you know, whether worrying about them following the Lord, worrying about their various life choices, worrying about whatever. I'm sure that's on my horizon and it's something I need to be guarded against. And so here when he talks about clothes and food, he's going to use those as just an example. And I want to also note, therefore he says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. He's not saying you should not be anxious. He's not saying is hard on you when you're anxious, although those are both true. He says, do not be anxious about your life. It is a command. Jerry Bridges wrote a book called The Respectable Sins. And one of those things he talks about is the sin of anxiousness and worry. They're things that we kind of accept more than other things. As I was listening to other sermons on this topic, one guy made the example. He said, if I stood up here and started using bad language, or I let a bad word slip out, you would gasp, you'd be shocked. But I can also stand up here and say that I'm really worried about something that's probably insignificant, and we don't feel the same shock. The point being that these things are both kind of a slap in the face to God, to just not care about your speech, but also to not have faith in Him over things that are, in the long run, insignificant. Feels like there's a bit of a disconnect. We can identify with feeling worry, we can identify with feeling anxious, but it's often about different things. What I mean is the disciples left their homes and jobs to follow Jesus. They made one of those big secular leaps down. And so almost I feel like, well, if I'm worrying about little things, it's not the same. Like, I don't have this struggle because I'm not in dire straits. But if we're worried about smaller things, that can maybe be even more offensive to God. Earlier I mentioned a house is a possible form of laying up treasure. Obviously, having a house isn't wrong. We need to have a place to live, but we can be focused on storing treasure that way. You know, I talked about the roof leak. By God's grace, this last time, it didn't feel that bad. I also didn't point out it's the same spot in the roof, by the way. We've had a roof leak there. The first couple times I tried to fix it, it seemed to work for a while. Then a roofer came out, and they thought they got it. And sure enough, with all the rain recently, like last week, it's leaking again. And thankfully, with the exception of this last time, every time I'd come home and I'd see the water spot, or Andrew would say it's leaking again, I just feel my heart sink. Why? Because I'm anxious about my life, sinfully. We're not in a position where we'd have to even take a loan to get it fixed, and I'm worrying about it. Like, that's embarrassing for me. This verse mentions food and clothes, but my life is not about my house either. He goes on to verse 26, kind of expand on this. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Going on. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? You're blank. There is life. God loves you more than his pets. I mean, truly. If you look at birds, like, I also want to note, there's not like divine bird feeders everywhere. God provides for the birds and animals, obviously, in his creation, but they're getting food. They're making themselves, they're doing what God has ordained for them to do. That's obviously not something God cares about as much as you. I think we also, if we focus ourselves on doing what God wants us to do, he takes care of the rest. That's exactly where he's going with this passage. It's also extremely logical and practical to notice that worrying has no use whatsoever. It doesn't add time to your life. It's unproductive. It just makes you feel bad. With my roof, for example, there is a good way to identify if you're actually worrying or actually planning. We also use the word concern a lot. Really concerned for whatever's in your blank. Which is interesting because the Bible, the same word for worry is used for care, concern, anxiousness, and worry in different spots, in different verses where it shows up too. If your concern for something is something that just kind of continues in your mind, then it's probably worry, and it's probably sin. With my roof, for an example, there's a big difference between me thinking through the problem, planning what to do about it, what I might be able to do to fix it, whatever, or just constantly replaying in my mind the fact that it's leaking. stressing about it and how much it might cost. Going back to my notes of like the things I worried about. Worrying about what my peers thought didn't help. Worrying about, you know, what college to go to didn't change it. Worrying about what major to pick has not impacted the long plan of my life at all. You know, worrying about my car, I'm still here. I made it to everywhere, I guess. You know, all these different things, even worrying about, you know, with fostering, it doesn't change what's going to happen. I can't, those are things beyond my control. And so that definitely is where my focus should not be. If that's what's filling our mind, then our mind is not being filled with trust in the Lord. Thinking of, you know, your attention being what you treasure. Your attention is also, like, you can't focus on two things at once. So if you're focused on worrying about something, then you're missing a chance to trust the Lord. What things do I worry about now that won't matter in 1,000 years? What things do I worry about now that won't matter next year or next week? You know, what do you, if you ever have had kids or been around kids, what do they worry about? I think Elena asks me for food 30 times a day. I don't think I'm exaggerating. You know, some days we'll say, oh, I feel like I've made 12 meals today. You know, and we joke about that, and that's all of them. But they get hungry. I don't know if she worries about it so much as she's just asking, so I don't want to throw her under the bus too much. But sometimes I say, you have eaten an hour ago. I will make lunch in 2 hours. You're okay for a while. You know. That's something she might worry about or feel uncomfortable about or anxious about, whatever, that is going to be okay in a couple hours. I think that is how God views a lot of our worries. He obviously has the big picture view. And so when I worry about whatever, he kind of chuckles at it. He's like, your car was fine before. You had enough money to fix it. I got the roof. You're going to be okay. You know. I took care of you when you were in college. You figured it out. I had you meet Andrea. Look how that worked out. Can't you trust me with how your kids are going to turn out? You know, in your own life, you have your own examples to look back on and remind yourself, God is faithful. And he will continue to be so. So he continues his example here. He says, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, as reading this, I also had to think about Job and what he would have thought of these verses. Ultimately, they come down to trust in the Lord, which is faith. But we have to acknowledge that my roof did leak. Bad things do happen sometimes. And I use those as examples that don't matter, but sometimes there's really big issues in life that seem like they're out of control, or the things you feel like you would have been right to worry about, things that are drastic. Now, I am reminded also of Romans 8:28 when I think about that. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What we often take for granted is that we know what's best for us. Use this as an example. Have you ever thought, I wish I could stop making the same mistakes and just be spiritually mature all at once? I look back on what I was like just 5 or 10 years ago, read a really old journal I wrote or something, and like, man, I have grown a lot. I look at myself now and think, wow, I still have so much growing to do. I wish I didn't keep messing up the same way. I wish it could just happen all at once. Well, there's a fairly new believer who said, like you may have sometimes thought, God, just grow me to be mature right now, really fast. I don't want it to take forever. He was surprised to hear God answer, is a week fast enough? After being initially startled, the man said, yes, sure. So the next day, his car broke down. The day after that, his house burned down. And just all these disasters happened. And so he came back to God and said, "What is going on? I thought you were going to grow me." And God's answer was, "You wanted it all at once." And there's a whole nother topic of how suffering is part of the Christian life. But it's definitely part of God's plan that suffering is one of the ways we become more mature. And so while I may be worried, sometimes sinfully, about things that happen in circumstances, I'm missing the point that those things and circumstances are in His control, and they are actually for my good. Maybe not my physical good, but always my spiritual good. Because God is so good at what He does that He can use even the worst circumstances to make you more like Him. Also in James, it talks about how we should consider it joy when we fall into trials. Because it's the same kind of thought. We shouldn't worry about the trials. James goes as far as to say we should consider it joy. Because truly, God works together, makes all things work together for good to those that love Him. And so worry is disobedience. Going to verse 31. It says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?'" It is a command. And he gives us an example, a comparison. He says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." In other words, when we worry and our lives are marked by worry or stress, that's, for all intents and purposes, we're kind of living like atheists, even though we have a God. There's a handful of things that immediately make you stand out in the world. If you don't use bad language, if you never complain, and if you don't worry. And obviously love for the brethren is chief. But if you don't worry, maybe you know someone or have heard a story of someone who goes through like some huge trial, some horrible thing happens in their life, and they still trust the Lord. That is inspiring. Why? Because it's so different. It shows an example of something I want, something that non-believers would want. And we're not supposed to act like unbelievers in these things, because we do have a God. He has shown Himself faithful. And so when He says, "Do not be anxious," it is a command. The word, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but the word for anxious there is merimna. Some other examples where it comes up is 1 Peter 5:7. It says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for He cares about you." But I also want to note, Paul had a kind of worry that I think is more appropriately concern. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, it says, "And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." NIV says, "Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." You know, we talked about there's unproductive worry that, you know, just kind of bogs down your thinking or doesn't trust the Lord. But there's also a kind of concern that drives us to act or drives us to pray, drives us to bring those cares to the Lord. And so the alternative for us is to seek His kingdom, as Paul gave an example, to seek God's kingdom. Yeah. He says, in verse 34, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow..." Oh, I missed a verse, sorry. Verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's why the verse about the eye being dark and all that, and or letting in light, is the key to this whole thing. It's all about your focus. If your focus is on obtaining stuff, or your focus is on keeping stuff, or your focus is on making sure good things happen to those you love even, or making sure they avoid pain, it might not be that you're focusing on the Lord. We're supposed to focus on His kingdom, and all these things will be taken care of. And so what are we supposed to do instead? It's all about where you're shining your attention, and that's something we can choose. I made kind of a chart. Good worry, quote unquote, could be considered care or concern. On the other side, we have bad worry, anxiety. Good worry trusts in the Lord. With bad worry, trust is absent, or we just talk about trusting its surface. Good worry focuses on God's kingdom. Bad worry is focused on your kingdom. Good worry relies on God's control. Bad worry is focused on things you can't control. And ultimately, it's not wrong to have concern. It's not wrong to have care. It's not wrong to be thinking about issues. But it's what it's our focus and trust and where it's placed kind of determines how that plays out. It says in verse 34, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You can't live happily 2 or 3 days at a time. God gives grace for today. He doesn't give grace to dwell on things that happened before. He doesn't give grace to worry about things that might happen, but he does give grace for today. It is most incredible of all, as I was thinking about all this, that if worry is sin, and I think it's clear it is, because it's a lack of faith, that Jesus never worried. I think he had compassion. I think he had care for people around him, but he never worried in a sinful way. Even in the garden where we see him, I think it's fair to say, stressed, he was not anxious in this way. He's the one who said, "Do not be anxious, for your heavenly Father knows all you need." The man who said that, knowing what was about to happen, didn't worry. And I know sometimes we kind of think, well, I mean, Jesus is kind of a spiritual superstar, so I can't expect to be exactly like him. Or we look at Paul, who when he was in prison, he was imprisoned singing praises to God. We think, well, Paul's a special case. That's kind of out of my league. I want to remind you, Paul wasn't alone in prison either. We don't hear as much about the people that traveled with him, but he was not the only one singing praises in prison. I can't claim to have gone through the same hardships that you've gone through. I know for a fact some of you have a much longer list than mine of things to worry about. And the things on your list very well may be a lot bigger than the things on mine. But at the same time, using Paul and Jesus' examples, it's really them telling you, you don't have to worry. The good news about all this is that ultimately, this section of Scripture is not a reprimand. It is a command, but this is not shame on you, stop worrying. This is our Father reminding you, you don't have to worry. He loves his children and he knows what he's doing. The focus of this is not just on us fixing our behavior, but on God's care for you, his ability to take care for you, and his history of doing exactly that. I don't know your exact situation, but I do know our God. He was faithful to Daniel in Persia. He was faithful to his people in the time of Esther, even though it seems like they weren't concerned about him. He was faithful to Paul. I know I can't necessarily win a life difficulty contest with everyone, but Paul would win hands down. And the man was singing in prison. It's tempting to think, well, yeah. Paul's the one who wrote, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's something we know. It's something we've heard. But do we believe it? Just like we have to be concerned about serving money creeping into our lives. I think we need to constantly remind ourselves, worry has no place in our mind. It's not an acceptable sin because our God is so good. He's shown himself to be so faithful. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you are a God who has shown yourself faithful, that you have made it so we don't have to worry. I know, especially as my life continues, there may be way more difficult things that happen. I'm sure in the people listening, in their lives, they may have already or will go through things that make it a temptation to worry. And some would say rightly so, but you say we don't have to. We don't worry about clothes or food. We don't have to worry about where we live. We don't have to worry about things because you are the God who works all things together for our good. And you're the God who can. I pray, Lord, that just as we leave today, that we keep in our minds what's going to matter in 1,000 years and what matters to you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.